Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last couple of lectures, we've been talking about Isaiah chapter 7, in which we hear about the promise of the virgin son who will crush the serpent's head. Now, we'll finish this chapter in today's lecture, but we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, he comments upon this passage by taking us to the historical account of the birth of Jesus. And you have this account where the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph. And so here we have in Matthew chapter 1, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So we take note that the angel Gabriel tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the text in Isaiah says, "You will call his name Emmanuel." And of course, in Matthew, he says, calling the name Jesus is the fulfillment of calling him the name Emmanuel, because Jesus equals Emmanuel, God with us who saves us. Now again, as we talked about in our last lecture in Hebrew, this name Jesus, Yeshua, this is related to the verb Yasha, to save, or he saves, and Yeshua, salvation. And so that's why Simeon at the temple, when the Christ child is brought, he can take the Christ child into his arms and say, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." For this Christ child is the salvation of Yahweh. This is Yahweh in the flesh who comes to save. Now, all of this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. This passage in Matthew 1 and Isaiah 7 are all rooted in Genesis 3, in which the Lord declares to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so here immediately in Genesis 3, after the fall into sin, we have the promise of salvation, the virgin birth. The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. And of course, at the end of Genesis, we are taught to confess with Jacob and the sons of Israel, "I wait for your salvation, O Yahweh," the salvation that would come from this woman. I wait, I anticipate in hope. So throughout the scriptures, we have this encouragement to continue to wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Like, for instance, in Psalm 25, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Or like in Psalm 35, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." So that here in Psalm 35, David is speaking to Yahweh and petitioning Yahweh and saying, "Yahweh, teach me, teach my soul. Speak to me, comfort me, and say, I am your salvation." Now, in the prophet Hosea in chapter 1, we have a very unique word from God in which the prophet writes this at verse 7. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So now this passage in Hosea chapter 1 verse 7, you have a distinction in persons of the Trinity. You have the person of the Father speaking about the person of the Son. And so you see this in various places throughout the Old Testament in which we are taught about the plurality of persons. When one person speaks of another person, just like we in our conversation would speak about other people, I would speak about somebody else. And so here in this passage in Hosea, you have the person of the Father saying, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them. And then now he says exactly how he's going to save them. And so the Father is speaking. This is Yahweh who is speaking. And Yahweh says, I will save them by Yahweh their God. So the Father is Yahweh. The Son is Yahweh. So here the Father says, I will save them by Yahweh their God. For the Son is Yahweh our God. The Father is Yahweh our God. But we have this distinction here in the plurality of persons, that the Father sends the Son, and the Son is the Savior of the world. Yet we know that God is our Savior. There is only one Savior. The Father is Savior, the Son is Savior, and the Holy Spirit is Savior. And so you have in this passage exactly how this salvation will come about. The Father will send the Son. The Son will save us. This is how the Father will bring salvation. And that in itself helps us to zero in to exactly how Isaiah will speak throughout his book. So for instance, like in chapter 25 of the scroll of Isaiah, here's what we read. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Or in chapter 33 of Isaiah, Yahweh is our King. He will save us. Or in Isaiah 35, behold, your God. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense. God himself will come and save you. So we know that God himself is our Savior. Yahweh is the one who saves us. But as Hosea says, the Father speaks about this salvation by sending the Son. He will save us by Yahweh, our Savior. And so we have this clear distinction between the Father who sends and the Son who is sent. Yet, we confess the unity of the divine essence is one. There is one God who saves. There is one Lord. So, for instance, in chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah, the Father speaks to the Son, saying this, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, here the Father is speaking to the Son. In Hosea, the Father was speaking about the Son. You had Yahweh saying, I will save you by Yahweh. Here, you have Yahweh speaking to Yahweh. The person of the Father speaks to the person of the Son and says to the person of the Son, I will make you as a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now again, this is that passage that we have with Simeon. When Simeon sees the Christ child at the temple, he takes the incarnate one up into his arms, and he can rejoice and say that his eyes have now seen the salvation of Yahweh. So that Simeon takes these words of Isaiah 49 and he says, I've seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, as the Father speaks to the Son, saying that you are as a light for the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles. Also in Isaiah 52, you see this distinction between the persons of the Father and the Son, so that Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This holy arm is this hypostasis of the Son, the one who is the exact reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father. He is the holy arm that is bared that brings salvation, just like he brought the people out of Egypt. So out of Egypt, God brings his people with his holy arm. For the holy arm is outstretched, and it is saving. It saves the people from slavery in the house of Pharaoh. And we have this like in Isaiah chapter 63, that talking about the Exodus, we have, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the messenger of his face saved them. The messenger, again, is the Moloch, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who is the visible image of the invisible God. For as John tells us in his gospel in the New Testament, no one has ever seen God. Instead, they have seen the only begotten God, the Son who is at the Father's right hand. He is the messenger of his face, and he's the one who saves. He's the one who saved the Israelites out of Egypt, and he is the one who saves all nations from the tyranny of the devil, taking them out of darkness into his light. Now, as we have talked about this entire gospel according to Isaiah, all the previous six chapters and into the seventh chapter, we see how again and again the people of God refuse to listen to God. It's only that remnant, that small group of people who clings to this message, this promise of salvation, found in the Son alone, for he alone is the Savior of all. And so that's why in the New Testament, when the apostles are starting in Jerusalem and proclaiming the same message of Isaiah, they can say in Acts chapter 4, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, what's taking place here is the apostles are pointing to Psalm 118, this stone that the builders have rejected, and also Isaiah 8, this stone of offense, this stumbling block, or Isaiah 28, in which Yahweh lays this cornerstone, this foundation. And so there is no other name in which we can find salvation. Yahweh alone saves. He is the one who saves us. He is our Savior. And so this is the name Jesus, the one who comes to save his people from their sins. Now back to Isaiah chapter 7. And in verses 15 and 16, this is what we read about Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So now looking at this promise that's tied to this birth, the salvation of Yahweh in the flesh that we've been waiting for since the days of Adam and Eve, that this whole deliverance that Ahaz is fearing for, that you have the League of the Nations of Syria and of Israel, the northern kingdom. These two kings are threatening. These two kings are trying to pull the son of David off the throne. And so in this promise, this son of David will come. God's kingdom will come. Those who try to prevent it from coming will be prevented from doing their plans and their plots. And so by the time that this Messiah comes, these kings will not even be a problem anymore. They will dissolve. They will be deserted. This whole land in which they are ruling will come to nothing, because what's coming down the pike is the king of Assyria. And so this assurance that you have this temporary problem, and this temporary problem will fade away. But instead of focusing on these temporal issues, look to the eternal solution, that God Himself is your deliverer. God Himself is your King. God is the one who is with you. He is the one who will take care of you. He's the one that will bring the eternal kingdom. And so this all focuses on this salvation, this deliverance that God Himself will bring. The salvation of this child born in Bethlehem. And he will be crucified in Jerusalem. So you have the early church fathers looking at this passage and commenting on it, like, for instance, Eusebius of Caesarea, noting that this passage is teaching to us both the humanity and the divinity of this Christ child. That it's not just any child, but it's God Himself will be born of a woman. Not as an apparition appearing, not merely seeming to be present, but a real birth in real humanity eating real baby food, just like any other baby. So that in this birth, you actually have God among us. That the Son of God is both truly begotten of the Father from all eternity and born of the Virgin Mary in time. So that even at this birth, he will already know to choose the good. He will reject evil from the day of his birth. And this will flow to the time of judgment. For he is the one who will bring justice and righteousness to the earth. He knows good, for he is good. And this is the opposite, of course, of Adam and Eve, who chose evil. And all the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve since choose evil. Because by nature we have been tainted with this corrupted humanity. And so, of course, just like Eusebius will say this, a Cyril of Alexandria will note that again, in the baby food, the eating of the curds and the honey, these are the types of things that a baby eats. This is teaching us his true humanity. So again, it's not just the appearance of someone who looks like they're human, of some kind of an apparition, but instead truly human, actually eating human food, the curds and the honey. But likewise, Cyril of Alexandria will say he rejects the evil, which points to his divinity. For God alone is good, good by nature, and rejects evil by nature. And so this points to the two natures of Christ, both his human nature and his divine nature. Now in the next verse, Isaiah continues to give to us this assurance that Yahweh alone is our Savior. He alone will bring our salvation. He will deliver us from all of our temporal problems, and he will give to us an eternal solution. So that in verse 17, Isaiah writes, Yahweh will bring upon you and upon your people and your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And that is the king of Assyria. You see, here Ahaz is so concerned about the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, the king of Syria, or as we said before, Aram, who are coming upon him and they're going to cause him trouble. They're going to try to kick him off the throne. But yet Isaiah is assuring him that God's kingdom will come. No earthly king can prevent it from happening. And in fact, what Isaiah is trying to say is, set your eyes upon the eternal one. Upon Yahweh, and set your eyes upon his eternal solution. You're so concerned about these temporal problems, these problems that will go away before you know it. Before this Christ child is ever born, there's no longer going to be a threat of the king from the northern Israel or the king from Assyria. In fact, what Isaiah is trying to say is don't be so caught up and overwhelmed in these temporal situations that will fade away. Because in fact, you're so focused on what you see right in front of you is the king of the north and that you don't realize that this is all going to be in the past, because before you know it, there's going to be a bigger problem That is the king of Assyria. So if you think the king of Israel is bad, you think the king of Syria is bad, well, there's going to be a bigger problem. It will be the king of Assyria. And in fact, as you go through the book of Isaiah, you learn that not only is there always a bigger fish, but the bigger fish is always on the horizon. And so besides the king of Assyria, you have coming over the hills the king of Babylon. And after the king of Babylon, the king from Persia, and the king of the Greeks, and the king of the Romans. And all of this is going to take place. And so don't set your eyes upon these temporal things that will fade away. All of these kingdoms will come and go. Instead, set your eyes upon the eternal kingdom, the one that the Son of David comes to bring, and the one that he brings in his word as the prophet Isaiah is speaking. And all of this is the Lord's doing. The Lord is acting to bring his kingdom. So in verses 18 through 19, Isaiah wants the king Ahaz, the king of Jerusalem, and the people of God to look at a bigger problem on the horizon. All right. If you think this is bad, let's focus on the king of Assyria. For in that day, Yahweh will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will all come and settle in the steep ravines, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorn bushes, and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria. He will shave the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. So that this whole understanding is, you're focusing on today and about these concerns that you have the king of Israel and the king of Syria, yet there's something far worse on the horizon. This is the king of Assyria. He is a razor. He is an instrument, a tool that Yahweh himself will bring upon the people of God. He will shave the hair off the people. He is hired from beyond the river. It's an extreme shame, understand, to have the head and the beard shaved. So that the people of God will refuse to listen. They will refuse to trust in Yahweh alone for salvation in that day. And therefore, they will be handed over to the king of Assyria, and he will bring punishment. So if you want the solution to be earthly kings in their kingdom, well, then Yahweh will hand you over to the earthly king of Assyria and his kingdom, and it will not be a pretty sight. And what will happen is you'll have a barren wasteland that's filled with the briars and the thorns. And notice that as Isaiah continues to describe this image, he will then use that same idea of baby food, the milk, the curds and the honey, so that this will all be a punishment. So that these people of God who think that they are mature and they know it all, they will be brought low and they will have to become like infants once again. So just as Jesus says, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humbled will be exalted. So Isaiah says in verse 21, in that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. And so you have this whole destruction that will take place upon Jerusalem, upon the land, as the people refuse to listen. That they exalt themselves and they will be brought low. There will be a famine and a drought, not only physically, but also spiritually. Those who are left will become like infants, and like infants, they will be ready to listen. Now in chapter 18 of Luke's gospel, we are told, now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so this whole play on this word that Isaiah is using, this understanding of eating the curds and the honey, this is baby food. This is infant food. And so these people of Israel who refuse to listen, the people in Jerusalem who don't care and they think they know it all, they follow a different word, they must be humbled. And the destruction will take place because they look into other venues to find deliverance and salvation. God will hand them over to their false saviors so that they will look to Assyria as one who can help. And Assyria will help, and they will help themselves, of course. They will look later on to Babylon for help, and Babylon will help themselves. Just like later on in the history of the people of God, they look to Rome for help from the Greeks. And the Romans will help themselves as they're invited in and they take over the land. So you see, the people are constantly looking for a different savior than the one who is right before their eyes. So those who are wise in their own eyes must be brought low, so that there is a famine and a drought of God's word, and you are brought down to this physical realm where you're eating physical food, so that once again you can relearn and eat spiritual food and become like an infant, like a child, and listen to God's word and grow in the knowledge of salvation. So Isaiah uses this imagery of the briars and the thorns and the vineyard, just like he did back in chapter 5. So here in chapter 7, he says that the land that had the vines will become briars and thorns. So he says, with bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills, it used to be hoed with a hoe. You will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place. This becomes a wasteland. This is the language of judgment, which of course takes us back to the Garden of Eden. When the people of God walk in the light as he is in the light, they are sustained in both body and in soul. So that in the Garden of Eden, everything is lush and there is life and it is green. But when the people refuse to listen to the word that gives life, they end up in the thorns and the briars, and they end up in a desert where there is no plant, it's all dried up, and there is death. So that the punishment for Adam is that by the sweat of his brow, he will work the land, and there will be thorns in the field now. So that when you're farming the land, you're dealing with this thorns and the thistles and the briars. Now, of course, this is the same language that we had back in Isaiah chapter 5, in which he talks about the vineyard, and the vineyard is supposed to be living and produce fruit. But when he looks for fruit, there is none to be found. And so in Isaiah 5, verse 6, he says, I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up, and I will also command the clouds that rain will no longer provide the rain. And so again, we see throughout the Old Testament this movement from the physical to the spiritual. Where there is physical famine and drought, it points to the breaking of the covenant with God. That now there is going to be a spiritual famine and drought of God's word. The people refuse to listen, and the Lord finally gets to the breaking point and says, fine, have it your way. And the clouds of the gospel will move on and they will water elsewhere. For Christ comes to Jerusalem, the King has come, but yet they refuse to listen to him and they desire to put the author of life to death and place a crown of thorns upon his head. Now it's by the blood on his brow that we are saved. He is Emmanuel, that is God with us, to save us.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes, or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening.
and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.